Good morning. My name is Naftali Pillage, and it's my great privilege to be addressing you this morning on the topic of purity. To better facilitate our time together, I've broken down my message into four parts. So firstly, I will give a rather robust introduction, and then we'll look at the four P's of purity. So for you, any of you dear fellow note takers, who have my heart, I'm a note taker. I hope this will be helpful for you to know right off the bat. So as an introduction, you must know that this topic of purity was one I felt familiar and comfortable with initially. The world we live in knows all about purity. Actually, we're obsessed with it, at least as consumers. We as consumers are often paranoid about encountering what we view as impurities, germs. We Lysol wipe shopping cart handles, hand sanitize before and after visiting a hospital or using an airport railing. We pin up our hair when we travel by plane. You know who you are. We scrub our fruits and our veggies, and I know a woman who washes her eggs before she cracks them. Truly. I asked her why, and she looked at me in utter shock and said, "Do you not know where they have been?" Maybe you all wash your eggs, and I'm the one who needs to be educated here, but that surprised me. We HEPA filter our homes, distill our water, wash our hands multiple times a day, diffuse purifying essential oils in our homes, scrutinize the cleanliness of public washrooms, especially important for us women, as we all know we mustn't sit fully under any circumstances. And we antibacterial anything we can. And this is just the sanitation side of our purity quest. There's the connoisseur consumer side as well. Countless hours of research are devoted to the purity of juices, water, oils, flowers, meats, coffees, ecosystems, the sound of a musical instrument, horses, dog breeds, you name it. And the purer something is, the higher value we place on it. Isn't this so? We value purity. But what about purity in the ethical sense? I did a quick internet search to see what people thought of purity, and came to the quick and probably unnecessary realization that in the secular world, they don't think about it at all. The online Urban Dictionary said purity was something innocent and cute. But because of the times in which we live, you, like me, probably best understand Christian purity in the light of chastity. I was born into a Christian family in a time when the North American church was heavy in the throes of something called the purity culture movement. It was a movement created by Christians in the early 1980s who had themselves lived through the 1960s. Freedom from all moral restraints. If it feels right, do it. That era. And they now have children of their own. My generation. And they were panicking in a desperate effort to rein in a culture that was sexually out of control, even within the church. So the purity movement began programs like True Love Waits. Does that sound familiar to anyone? And put on purity balls for daddies and daughters. And the very popular purity ring idea began circulating. Young people could sign purity pledge cards, make promises to their parents, and as the purity movement hoped, they would begin to gain back some moral ground. I had a purity ring. I remember at 15 years old getting all dressed up and going on a date with my dad and mom to the Olive Garden. My parents gave me this beautiful silver ring with a heart and a key woven into the design and spoke to me about the importance of keeping myself pure for marriage, and I took that very, very seriously. I truly did, and I'm grateful to my parents for instilling that high esteem for marriage in me. Marriage was honored in my home growing up, and I knew it was sanctioned by God and reflected aspects of His character. I genuinely desired to save intimacy for marriage and to keep myself pure, and though I had several boyfriends, technically, by medical standards, I did keep myself pure. But this is where the purity movement failed. It took the word purity and made it synonymous with chastity. It took this rich biblical word and narrowed the meaning down to a single moral facet. If you keep yourself physically chaste for marriage, and then during marriage remain faithful to your spouse, you have kept yourself pure. You can check that off your list. Being chaste has elements of purity, but it is far from the whole. Yet I wonder how many women like myself have accepted this narrow view. As I delved deeper into this topic, it's challenged me, consumed my mind, and uncomfortably interrupted my thoughts throughout the last several months. I hope this message today encourages you and edifies you and exhorts you as the study has me. So would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for purity. I thank you for the richness that you have placed in your word. And I thank you, Father, that your word is a gold mine. And that as we take these assumptions even of what these precious words mean, and as we dig in your word, we uncover the richness there. And I pray, Father, that you will bless this time. I pray that you will guard my lips, Father, that I will only speak what you would have me speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So while the world may be obsessed with external purities, cleanliness, and the like, and the church has associated the word narrowly with chastity, we as women longing to honor the Lord must take a serious look at how God views and prioritizes purity. The word pure, as well as its associate words, purity, purely, purify, etc., are found in the Bible over 160 times. And this is not counting the times they're inferred by other words, such as sincere or consecrated, or the times they're inferred by the word holy, which is closely linked to the word purity. If we are to count those times, then purity is referenced in the Word of God nearly 900 times. In the Old Testament, the word pure, represented primarily by the Hebrew word tahor, meaning morally and ceremonially clean, purified and fully cleansed from defilement. This word also carries with it the idea of purity requiring a cost or a sacrifice. Something that was purified has been made holy, set apart. We see this word in Psalm 51:10 when David cried, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." That's the Hebrew word tahor. In the New Testament, the word pure is chiefly translated by the Greek word katharos, a very rich word meaning purified by fire. Again, we see this word associated with a cost. Purity by fire. It also means no uncleanness, free from corrupt desire, no sin or guilt, sincere, genuine, blameless, and innocent, all packed into that Greek word katharos. We see this word in Matthew 5:8 when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart." Katharos, a heart purified by fire, no uncleanness, sin, or guilt, free from corrupt desire. We also see the Greek word hagnos translated as pure, along with its related word hagios, both meaning pure to the core and set apart as to the Lord. This is the word in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, think on these things." That's the word hagnos. Totally pure to the core, set apart. Hagios is also the word translated holy, so we can see the linking there between purity and holiness. Something must be purified to be made holy. For our purposes today, we are primarily going to be considering that Greek word katharos, purity through fire. Again, this is the word Jesus used in Matthew 5:8 when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," and that's the passage we'll be working from today. I'd like to read it in its context. This is the start of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who have children in the Sunday school program at Grace Life, I'm sure you've been working through this as I have as we memorize this passage. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.'" Jesus went on to give three more blesseds. But here we have, "Blessed are the pure in heart," in the midst of the other positions of the heart that Jesus calls blessed. The word blessed literally means happy, fortunate, or blissful. And John MacArthur notes that Jesus was describing the divinely bestowed well-being that belongs only to the faithful. Now let's insert the meaning of katharos into verse 8. So I'm going to read it slightly more expanded. "Blessed are those whose hearts have been purified by fire, in whom there is no uncleanness, no guilt, no sin, who are free from corrupt desire. Blessed are those who are sincere, genuine, blameless, and innocent, for they will see God. That's weighty. And this brings us to the first of our 4 points, the priority of purity. We must prioritize purity, and I'd like to give you 2 reasons for why this must be of utmost priority to us. Firstly, purity is the prerequisite for seeing God. Psalm 24, 3-4 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Ladies, this is the greatest joy of every believer. The knowledge that one day we will see God. 1 John 3, 2-3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire at his temple." Why is this a prerequisite? Because God is pure, God is holy, and he calls us as his people to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 3:16, "Jesus is entirely other from us. In God there is not even a trace of sin." That's 1 John 3:5. God is the source of all purity, being himself pure light, in whom is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. "His eyes are too pure to behold sin, to look upon iniquity." Habakkuk 1:13. And this purity, this glory, is the majesty of God. Exodus 15:11. His holiness is right now. Are you aware of this, ladies? At this very moment, his holiness is being proclaimed before the throne by living creatures who don't even dare look upon him, but are shielding their faces with their wings as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And faced with this holiness, I want you to take note. The prophet Isaiah was confronted with this holiness in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's turn there and read verses 1 to 8. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Purity in the human heart, ladies, can only come as the result of having encountered a holy God. Proverbs 17:3 speaks of this. "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart." There are specific means by which precious metals are purified, but it is the Lord, the holy God, who purifies our hearts. Purity is the prerequisite to seeing God. That's our first reason as to why we must prioritize purity. Secondly, we are to prioritize purity because Christ died to purify us. The Old Testament sacrificial system was based around the shedding of blood as a representation of what Christ would do for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Verse 13 says, "And how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works and to serve the living God?" And as Aaron alluded to this morning, Titus 2:13 speaks about Jesus Christ purifying for himself a people for his own possession through his death. If you are in Christ, His blood has purified you from your sins. You are forgiven. There is no punishment left for you. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. I love this passage. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall become like wool." This is the precious result, ladies, of coming before a holy, righteous God in humility and repentance. Remember the definition of purity? The word katharos meant purified by fire. Jesus said, "Blessed are the katharos, those purified with fire, for they will see God." Isaiah's mouth was touched by a live coal. That hurt. His mouth was burnt. He was purified by fire. We don't do the purifying. God does. And if you are in Christ, you have been washed clean, purified by his blood. Purity is something we must chiefly value. Christ died to purchase for himself a pure bride. If we could have gone to heaven in our impurity, Jesus need not have died. We must prioritize purity because A, it is the prerequisite for seeing God, which is the joy and goal of all believers, and B, because Christ died to purify us. This initial great purification is called justification. Through his death on the cross, Jesus paid our sin debt in full. We now stand pure, debt-free before God. This is our justification. And this brings us to our second point, the pursuit of purity. Now, as a pure people, we must pursue purity. This will be a lifelong pursuit. This ongoing daily conforming of our will to the will of Christ is called sanctification. And sanctification is the proof of our salvation. The 16th century pastor Thomas Watson, commenting on Matthew 5:8, said, "Our justification through the death of Christ causes our blessedness. Yet it is our sanctification that evidences that blessedness." Romans 6:22 said, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Why must we pursue purity? Because everything about our humanity is diametrically opposed to it. Our sinful flesh loves impurity. We are the enemies to our own purity. Sin is attractive to our sinful flesh. And isn't that interesting? We love cleanliness and purity externally, and yet internally it's a daily battle to choose purity. Have you not experienced this? I have, daily. Have you ever been watching a movie and something inappropriate or questionable comes onto the screen? What does the flesh do? Make excuses. "Oh, but everything's been so good. Oh, I'm sure it'll be quick. Oh, there probably won't be anything else. I'm sure this isn't going to be it. I'm mature enough not to be affected by this. I'm married. I can see this. I'm making excuses to indulge my sinful flesh because I'm enjoying whatever story is on the screen." This is not a pursuit of purity. Purity cost Jesus Christ his life. Do I put such little value on that which cost Christ his life? If we are not actively striving, pursuing righteousness and godliness, we're actually regressing. There is no coasting in the Christian life. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, this is sin." Perhaps there's an area of sin in our lives that we've categorized as little. Our flesh loves categorizing things as little. It makes it not feel so bad. It lulls us into a false sense of security. "We're not doing so bad," we say to ourselves. "We're just dealing with a few little things." What little sin are you calling little? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's bitterness we hold toward our mother-in-law or our daughter-in-law or our mother. Perhaps it's a coldness we've developed toward our husband. Maybe resentment toward your father. Maybe it's daily impatience toward your children or a critical heart, a heart that easily finds fault with others. I know I struggle with that. Maybe it's laziness in disciplining your children. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. Maybe it's the biting words you use or the gossip you indulge in. Thomas Brooks, the great 17th century preacher, said, "There is no little sin because there is no little God to sin against." Our God is the one being exalted as we speak before by angels before his throne as holy, holy, holy. J.C. Ryle said, "To be a true Christian will cost a man his sins." This is a painful quote. "He must be willing to give up every habit and practice that is wrong in God's sight. He must set his face against it, quarrel with it, break off from it, fight with it, crucify, and labor to keep it under, whatever the world around him may think. There must be no separate truce with any special sin he loves. He must count all sins as his deadly enemies and hate every false way." Romans 6, 1-4 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Jesus said, "Blessed are those whose hearts have been purified by fire, in whom there is no uncleanness, sin, or guilt." We who are free from corrupt desires, who are sincere, genuine, blameless, and innocent, for they shall see God. So to recap, we must, one, prioritize purity because it is the prerequisite for seeing God, and because Christ died to purify himself a people for his own possession. And two, we must pursue purity with everything in us because our sinful flesh naturally gravitates toward sin and impurity. Our sinful flesh is the enemy of our own purity. So what does this look like? What does pursuing purity look like practically in our own lives? This brings us to the third point, the practice of purity. This is the practical daily work that is required to live a life of purity. This is the hard reality of self-denial. To quote J.C. Ryle again, he said, "It does cost something to be a real Christian according to the standards of the Bible." Ouch. J.C. Ryle really knows how to just pierce you. There are enemies to be overcome, battles to be fought, sacrifices to be made, and Egypt to be forsaken. A wilderness to be passed through, a cross to be carried, a race to be run. Conversion is not putting a man in an armchair and taking him easily to heaven. It is the beginning of a mighty conflict in which it costs much to win the victory. As it should, it cost Christ his life. Why do we expect a life of ease? There are two practical and familiar production methods of purification to which I want to draw your attention. I think they're a realistic picture of what we as believers must undergo in our own lives if we are to honestly put purity into practice. These two methods are the use of filters and the use of heat. Firstly, the use of filters. Now, out of the two methods, this is the one that we have control over. The purpose of a filter is to prevent a pollutant from getting through and contaminating the purity of a substance. Water is a filtered product. Many of us have spent time overseas in countries where the water is largely contaminated. I lived for some time in Asia and Africa, and in both places I paid for clean drinking water. It was worth the price to prevent ingesting harmful bacteria. On my 18th birthday in Chiang Mai, Thailand, I fell into a contaminated river off of a raft. I swallowed a lot of the water and was violently ill for several days. And I know I got off easy. Many people have water filters in their homes, even though the water coming in is remarkably clean compared to the rest of the world's supply. In our vehicles, we have at least two air filters. I learned that from Paul at Econoloop. Our furnaces have filters, our vacuums use filters, our dryers have filters, and I could go on and on. What filters do you have in your life to protect your purity? What filters do you know you should put into place? This is a means of purification that we have the most influence over. One practical, literal filter many people have is a filter on their internet, a guard to prevent some of the internet filth from coming into their homes. I think that's an excellent tool. And for the purposes of practical application, and just to be transparent with you ladies, I'd like to share with you some of the filters my husband and I have put in place in our home. I'm nervous to do this because I do not want any of you leaving today with the misconception that I think you must do all this. That would be legalism. That's legalistic. I'm not here to give you a legalistic list. Filters must and will be different for every unique home. But all I will say is this. If you are a Christian desiring to practice purity, there must be filters in your home. It's not a possibility. There must be filters in your home. It's up to you, and if you're married, your husband, to figure out what those will practically look like. In our home, one of the practical filters we regularly employ is this. I go through any magazine or flyer before it's allowed in circulation in our home. My kids and even my husband love flyers and magazines. So I have a Sharpie and some scissors. Some people get long black dresses. Other people get cut out. Sometimes whole pages get cut out. I have been shocked at the immorality that comes in the mail in the form of flyers. And not just sexual immorality, other kinds of awful filth that comes in that we often overlook. As a wife and mother, I'm one of the filters that God's given to my family. Proverbs 31 says that a wife is to do her husband good and not harm. That's the purpose of a filter, isn't it? To do good, to remove impurities. Do I do it perfectly? No. No, but I try. I want my home to be a place where my husband and children can rest and grow and don't have to be burdened with the perversions of the world. Another excellent filter which my husband and I try to apply to all media we view or listen to in our home is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. It's a weighty list. But if the book, website, movie, video game, song, television show, or radio station isn't passing this test by upholding these values, and instead is promoting the opposite, and that's key, because there are some elements coming into our home, some media that is not necessarily promoting wickedness. And so that's something that we talk about. Is this promoting wickedness? We don't allow it in our home. You might think, wow, you must not watch many movies. And you're right. Sometimes it's hard. It's been hard as a family to say no to so much. Many times we've started one just to have to turn it off. But purity of heart is worth pursuing. Purity cost Christ his life. Matthew 5:29-30 is well known and is so applicable to this. Often we read this and think it's extreme. But this is Christ's words to us. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Ladies, if your Netflix watching is causing you to sin, turn it off. If the romance novels you're reading are causing lustful thoughts or dissatisfaction with your marriage, throw them out. Don't even put them in the thrift store bin. Like, why pass it on to someone else? Chuck it. If the radio station you have on in your car is filling your mind or the minds of your children with immorality sung to catchy tunes so that they remember it, turn it off. If your daughter's dance studio has her learning sexual moves to immoral songs, pull her out. If your magazine subscription has perverse pictures and articles in them that are tempting your husband or sons to stumble lustfully, even if they don't tell you, cancel them. Be a filter in your families for good. It's your job. This is our job. Now I'll warn you, practicing purity is painful. You'll have to say no to certain activities you may once have been a part of. You'll have to distance yourself from certain friends you used to hang out with. I'm not saying we are to remove ourselves from the world, far from it. But Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Are you walking in the counsel of the wicked? "Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Where is your delight, ladies? Do you delight in things that honor the Lord? Or do your pastimes and your playmates need some filtering? J.C. Ryle said, "Our sins are often as dear to us as our children are. We love them. We hug them, we cleave to them and delight in them. To part with them is as hard as cutting off a right hand or plucking out a right eye, but it must be done. The parting must come. He and sin must quarrel if he and God are to be friends." The second means of purification is the use of heat. Now, this is the most common means of purifying precious metals. The intense heat of the refining process brings the metal up to the melting point and the impurities rise to the surface. They're scraped off, and the process is repeated again until the metal is pure. Sanitization is another process that uses heat for purification purposes. We can boil water to kill bacteria. Many of us mothers have boiled soothers and bottles to sterilize them. Even our body's use of fever is to kill an infection through heat. I mentioned earlier in regards to filters that they are the means of purification over which we have the most control. This next means heat. We have very, very little control over. It comes directly to us through the hand of God. I'm referring to the heat of affliction or difficulty. We use this term, don't we? When things are getting a little intense in our lives, we say, oh, things are heating up a bit. And when trouble strikes, we often speak about being in the fire of affliction. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. The Lord uses the heat of affliction to test our hearts. This was God's way with ancient Israel. Should we be surprised that this is his way with believers now? In Deuteronomy 8:2, just as they were about to enter Canaan, Moses said to the company of Israel, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The purpose of that whole 40 years in the desert was testing. God was testing them to see what was in their hearts, to see if they would be obedient, and God uses the same means of testing for us. Righteous Job, who was so unbelievably tried and tested, and I venture to say more than any one of us has been, said in Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. A.W. Pink says, if we realized this more, that when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold, we should bear up better in the hour of affliction and be more patient under suffering. The daily irritations of life, the things that annoy so much, what is their meaning? Why are they permitted? Here is the answer. God is trying you. God is testing you. He is purifying you in the furnace of affliction that you may come out as gold. Are you being purified right now? In what way? Perhaps it's loneliness. Perhaps even sitting in this full room is painful for you because you feel alone. Maybe it's financial troubles. Maybe things are very tight and you're feeling frightened about the future. Maybe it's your marriage. Sometimes difficulties in our marriages bring with them such a private pain that they're hard to speak about and share. Is it your children? It doesn't seem to matter their age. A mother is a mother, and watching our children struggle is one of the hardest things to bear. Maybe it's your health. Even the simplest tasks seem insurmountable when you're sick. Possibly you're anxious because someone you love is ill, or you may be deeply grieving the death of a loved one. Whatever your purifying fire of affliction might be, take heart. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And James 1 says that this testing of your faith is producing perseverance. This trial is purposeful. It has come to you at the hand of Almighty God. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord is trying you because he loves you. What a precious encouragement. So to recap, we must firstly prioritize purity because it is the prerequisite for seeing God, which is the joy and goal of all of us who are saved. And because Christ died to purify himself a people for his own possession. So that's our first point, prioritize purity. Secondly, we must pursue purity because our sinful flesh naturally gravitates towards sin and is the enemy of our own purity. Thirdly, we must put purity into practice. That is the filtering. That is hard work. We must take stock of our lives to cut off areas of sin, and we must submit to the heat of the Lord's purifying work in our lives. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. We must cling to his precious promises. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." And Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." His words are pure. And as we are reading his word, loving his word, sitting under the right preaching of his word, and walking in obedience to his word, we will be transformed by his word into the likeness of his son, which is the goal of purity. I have a list here of precious promises from the word of God entitled Comfort for Suffering Saints. It is a beautiful list written by a man named Jerome Zanchius. I don't know how to pronounce his last name. He wrote it 500 years ago. The Lord uses the heat of affliction to test our hearts. This was God's way with ancient Israel, and it is his way with believers now. And just as God's means of purifying our hearts is the same, so is his means of comforting his children through the testing. So I have paraphrased this beautiful list lightly, just for our modern ear. But it's blessed me, and I trust that it will bless you too. So here is the list of precious promises from the Word of God called Comfort for Suffering Saints. Precious fellow believer, consider the following comforts in your time of testing. Firstly, there most certainly is an almighty, all-wise, and infinitely gracious God. What a comfort that is to us. There most certainly is an almighty, all-wise, and infinitely gracious God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. 2. He has given you in times past and is giving you now, if you had but eyes to see it, many signs of his love to you, both through grace and providence. He has given you in times past and is giving you now, if you had but eyes to see it, many signs of his love to you, both through grace and providence. That's from Ephesians 1. And is that not true? When you stop and take stock of your life, is he not giving you many signs of his love, both through grace and just the natural outworkings of providence? 3, his love for you is unchangeable. He never regrets it or withdraws it. Is that not precious? 4, whatever comes to pass in time is the result of his everlasting will, and your afflictions were part of his original plan and are all ordered in number, weight, and measure. 1 Corinthians 8:6 and Psalm 22:24. 5, the very hairs of your head, every one, are counted by him, and not a single hair can fall to the ground unless he wills it. Luke 12:7. Is that not comforting? Every hair of your head is numbered, and not a single hair can fall to the ground unless he wills it. 6, in light of that, your present distresses are not the result of chance, accident, or circumstance, but are an outworking of God's plan for your life and are accomplishing his purpose. From Psalm 56:8 and Romans 8:28. 7, your distress, this is a hard one, your distress is an exact antidote for what God is working on in you. And your affliction will not continue a moment longer than God sees fit. We have to endure it. Your particular distress that God has fashioned perfectly for you is an exact antidote for what he needs to work on. And what a comfort. Your affliction will not continue a moment longer than God sees fit. I didn't number them, so I'm just, are we on 8? Okay, we'll say 8. He who brought you to this trial has promised to support you under it and carry you through it. 9. All will assuredly work together for his glory and your good. So as your Lord Jesus said in the garden, "The cup which my heavenly Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" I'll read that one again. All will assuredly work together for his glory and your good. So as your Lord said in the garden, the cup which my heavenly Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Shall we not drink the cup that the Lord has given us to drink? And in closing, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 clearly exhorts us in our pursuit of purity. So I'm just going to read it for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Ladies, is any sin so precious to you that you would cling to it in light of what Christ has done? Would you not lay it aside and for the joy that is set before us, press on, despising the shame, enduring whatever affliction the Lord may put on us as his means of purifying us, and fix our eyes on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's prioritize purity. Let us pursue purity. Let us practice purity, and let us cling to his precious promises. Jesus says we will be divinely blessed, and we know that one day our faith will become sight, and we will see God. Thank you.
Thank you, Naphtali. Oh, it is a little bit echoey. As we just listen to the pursuit of purity, we have to remember that our pursuit of purity is a work of the Spirit, and if you try to go and put any of those things in place without first having a heart that is pure, that has been washed clean by the blood of Christ, you're going to fall flat on your face, because it is a work of the Spirit. We pursue purity because we're pure. Christ has made us pure through the work that he's done on the cross. And so it's something that you need to prayerfully pursue. And even with some of our younger women here, maybe even asking some of the older women to help you if it's something that you need help with in your life, is the pursuit of purity. We're all at different stages in the pursuit of purity. But that was very challenging, Naphtali, just to see the pursuit of purity. There's such a blessing. If you're pursuing sin, there is no joy in sin. And when you see and you taste that the Lord is good, sin is so distasteful. Cling to him. He is sweeter than any sin we could ever engage in. Let me pray, and then we really are going to bring Leah up this time to lead us in song. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called us and purified us to be your own possession by the blood of Christ. I pray for any woman here who has not yet experienced the cleansing forgiveness of Christ, and she is not yet pure in heart. Her heart is still stony, and she needs a heart of flesh. Father, I pray that she would abandon the pursuit of sin and would turn from the fleeting pleasures of the desires of this world, and that she would put her full faith and trust in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, and that she would be given a heart with new desires to fully enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with you through your Son in the power of your Spirit. Help us to evaluate our lives where we need to be putting filters in our life if there are sin or anything that is impure in our life that you wish to rid us of. Would you make that clear to us by your Spirit through your word? Father, help us to be women who are constantly looking in the mirror of your word, because it is so hard to look at the face of Christ and then go and enjoy sin. And so I pray that we would be women who are consumed by Christ, by his word. Thank you for your kindness towards us, and just help us to evaluate our hearts in these coming days, and things that we're confronted with, where we can be putting those filters in our life and accepting the heat of affliction that you are so kindly bringing into our life to rid us of things that distance us from you and the sin that needs to be rid of, as well as the rough edges in our life. Lord, we love you. We want to pursue purity because you are so lovely and you are so kind. So help us with that. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.